Praise the Lord, church.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I'd like to give honor to our pastor who is not here. He's at a minister's conference in Louisiana. So I'm thankful he got the chance to go there, and the vote of confidence that both our pastor and the sister pastor has in myself. Amen. And I love you all, appreciate you all, and I give honor to you all as well. And so let's delve in. So we are in the last module of prayer, on prayer. And we're going to speak and teach specifically praying in the Spirit. So that's a question that we can ask ourselves. How does one pray in the Spirit, and why do we need to? So what is praying in the Spirit? So we're going to break it down just a few segments at a time, so that way we can grasp an overall view. Because how I pray in the Spirit will be different than how you pray in the Spirit, and so on and so forth. But just to cover some basics, which our pastor and Sister Debbie has laid down quite phenomenally this past few weeks, it's just a tremendous honor to be a part of this adventure. So, whenever we are approaching God in prayer, King David, he taught us how we come to his gates with thanksgiving and enter to his courts for praise. Now, that is going to be delving deeper whenever we go into the tabernacle study. So, fortunately, I don't have the time to really go into the depths of what that really means. So, whenever you think about thanksgiving, what promotes thanksgiving? Remembrance. So whenever we remember something, especially something good, it's like, wow, that was awesome. You know, I'm glad that I was able to be a part of that and such and so forth. So pertaining to God and his kingdom, it's like, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And that thanksgiving and remembrance is going to lead us to praise. It's like, Lord, I praise you for your faithfulness. I praise you for your truth because you are so awesome. And that praise and worship, therefore, is going to lead into God's grace being in operation within us. So what does grace teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, denying worldly lust, therefore promoting and enabling me to be obedient to what? The will of God. So this is why it's so important to start off with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is going to lead us into this pathway of praise, worship, adoration to God, and therefore just being open and susceptible to receive from him what I need for myself. Amen? So next, we need to make sure that whenever we are approaching God in prayer and that we want to pray in the Spirit, we have to take care of some household items, such as cares and offenses. So the Bible tells us that we are to cast all of our cares upon him. So the previous scripture tells us that God tells us that he hates pride. He hates arrogance, right? He wants us to be submitted unto him. Because in actuality, there's only one true God, and that's God himself, amen? So he's telling us, it's like, look, I care for you very much. Let me in, tag me in, let me be your God. Because if not, then we run the risk of falling into pride, saying that I can take care of this myself, right? So God doesn't want that, you know, he only wants one God. He tells us that, you know, no man can serve two masters, right? And then Paul teaches us in Acts 24, he tells us that we need our conscience to be void of offense. And he said that I exercise myself, meaning it's a continual effort that I make sure that my conscience is clear of every offense towards God and towards men. And yes, it is possible to be offended by God. Taking point, John the Baptist, he said, Jesus, are you the one, or do we need to look for someone else? He was being offended. And then that offense, if left unchecked, can lead to bitterness and to resentment. And then you can actually start poisoning yourself. So we need to cast our cares onto the Lord, whatever that may be. It's like, Lord, help me. Like, whatever I'm holding on to, show me so I can let it go to you. And it's really that simple. It's like, Lord, just like our sister pastor's been teaching us, I throw it to you. It's not my business. This is not my bills. This is not my car payment. Now, if you took the car payment on your own, then ask God for mercy. But if it's been spirit-led, amen, if he led you into the said car payments, again, Lord, this is your car payments, amen. So, and then we ought to make sure that with our offenses, is our conscience is void of every offense. And sometimes we will forget of, it could be a minor trauma or a major trauma that has offended us, even from our childhood, our adolescent years, our teenage years, our young adult, middle age, late age, whatever realm that you fit in. Case in point, the other day the Lord was bringing up some hurt from my middle school years. And so back then, I used to be picked on just for fun. You know, kids would jump on me and try to beat me up and things of that nature. And then so because something happened that triggered the thought that led to this hurt that I needed to forgive and let go. Because if not, it is going to affect me on how I pray in the spirit. Amen. And then Peter asked a great question to the Lord. He said, how many times should I forgive these offenses? He said, seven times? You know, seven times that then I can exact my revenge? He said, no. But Jesus said, 70 times seven. So it is literally impossible to be offended 490 times in a day. Somebody will have to literally hate your guts. I don't think even Satan can do that. So the point is, you're to always forgive. Always forgive. Why? Because if we don't forgive those trespasses, whether if there be unintentional error or willfully done, our God is not going to forgive us if we don't let go. Because you know what that means? Is that if we are holding on, we are casting judgment. We're casting stones. And Jesus told those hypocrites, saying, those who without sin cast the first stone. So who am I to cast stones when I myself am a sinner? Amen? So let's take care of some items that can interfere with our communication with our Heavenly Father. So let's ask this question. Can you pray to someone that you don't know and trust? We have to really take this time to really ask ourselves. It's like, do I really know God? Do I trust him? Do I really know what he's about? Do I know his character? Do I know what he likes? Do I know what he dislikes? And can I trust him with myself? Can I trust him with my goals, with my dreams? Can I trust him with my kids? Can I trust him with my job? Can I trust him with anything? Because the Bible tells us that those who know their God shall be strong. Strong in what? Strong in life. Strong in your daily walking with him. Because no matter what may come your way, it's like, I know a God. And I trust him. And if you can establish that foundation and that relationship with him, that is tremendously going to help your prayer life. Because Proverbs 3 tells us to trust in the Lord. With what? With all of my heart. Our God is a very jealous God. He is not pleased with just 99%. He never will be. He's an all-in type of God. And I'm loving that about him, because as I'm learning to give my all, I'm able to see God in a whole different light that I've never seen before whenever I was trying to step one foot in the church and step one foot in the world. Because he's not going to expose himself and be transparent to someone who's wishy-washy, who's double-minded, who's not faithful. Amen. So we need to know our God. And how we can know our God is through the word of God. Amen. So taking account of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, they heard of this Jesus being preached by the Apostle Paul. and they came across a man that was possessed by a devil. And they just haphazardly threw the name Jesus. They say, I adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul preached. So just by that action tells me that A, they don't know Jesus. B, they don't even trust in Jesus because they're just trying something new in their game of trying to cast out devils. So read the scripture and it will tell you in that passage what happened to them. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the Bible teaches me to be weak. That's kind of culture, huh? What you mean? What about the American dream? And what about, you know, being for yourself? It's like, no. Because if you go back to the beginning, Adam, he was given dominion of all the entire world. Right? How did he receive that dominion? He didn't have no authority, no power, unless it was given to him. In which, in that case, it was. He was the God of this world. And how they received it? He received it through weakness. So that principle tells me that if I'm to receive authority, power, especially in prayer, I need to be weak. I can't be self-sufficient. I can't depend on myself. I can't depend on anything or anyone outside of God. Because the Bible tells me that God is the one that's all-powerful. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority in all of heaven and all the earth has been given unto who? To him. Amen. So Paul received that revelation. It's like, I need God's grace. And I'd rather endure my infirmities so I know that the power of God could be upon me. The power of God can flow through me. And we need the power of God in prayer. Amen. Another thing that can interfere with our communication with the Lord is shame. Shame interferes with intimacy. And the word intimacy doesn't just apply to a sensual, a physical sensual definition. It's in common terms, it's basically an opening of oneself, being very transparent, opening the closet, revealing the hidden things that are within those doors. So whenever we're praying with God, he wants to open himself up to us, but he must find us trustworthy first. And how this works is a two-way street. If he's intimate with me, I need to be intimate with him. Right. And there's two levels of intimacy in prayer. As a father and son, meaning individually, and then as a husband and wife, Christ and the church. Right. Amen? So dictionary.com defines intimacy as a noun, the state of being intimate, a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. Intimacy cannot be established or accomplished without first knowing and trusting that person. Amen? And the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language defines shame as a noun, a painful emotion caused by the belief that one is or is perceived by others to be inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of one's actions, thoughts, circumstances, or experiences. Shame will interfere with your relationship with God, with others, and with yourself. Because shame, if not dealt with properly in prayer, it will block what you need from God. 1 John 4, 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So that tells us that God's love, the agape love, is the conduit through which all of his blessings flow to us. And if shame is in the picture, that stops the flow. So God loves us because of who we are, not because of what we do. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if I would not allow him to love me unconditionally, he cannot save me, he cannot heal me, he cannot supply my needs, nor can he answer my prayers. Shame is a real thing. Shame, it affects revival. It affects on your relationship with others. Because if this is not dealt with and healed and taken from us through prayer, unfortunately, we're not going to fulfill to the fullest extent the will of God for ourselves individually and collectively. Amen? So take this to mind, that my performance does not produce relationship, but my relationship with God produces performance. So that pressure of performing, that could be gone out the door. If I can just walk with him, talk with him, if I could just love him and worship him, and in return receive from him, receive his love, receive his grace, amen, receive his mercy, my goodness, what fruit is going to be produced from that union, individually and collectively, amen? We need him. So whenever we are praying in the Spirit, there are times where the Lord will lead us to some correction time. And every once in a while, whenever I need some proper alignment in my walk with God, he will lead me to the book of James. And I'm noticing a pattern. So, you know, it just feels out of the blue. Just praying. It's like, all right, I'm seeking. Like, what do you want? All right, let's read the book of James. I'm like, oh, man, what do I do now? I messed up somewhere. But we have to be careful not to beat ourselves up. Right, so the Bible tells us that a just man falls 7 times, but remember to get back up again, because if we don't get back up again, that's when the battle is lost and ultimately the war. Amen. So no matter how many times you're fallen, made a mistake, truly seek God and he will help you. Amen. If we obey him, amen. So God's correction is phenomenal, because it really teaches us on how to please God, how to walk with him, what doesn't please him, what is not according in alignment with his will. Because the Bible tells me that I was created for his pleasure, not the other way around. My God is not a genie. He's not a Santa Claus. He's not here to serve me. Amen. So I need God's correction in my life so I know how to think right, I know how to speak right, I know how to walk right, and I know how to be a child of God according to his will. Amen? So it's very important that we receive God's correction. Let me point you to Romans chapter 9, verse 13. It says that it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And this scripture always perplexed me for the longest time. It's like, Lord, how can you hate someone when you clearly said in John 3 that you so love the world, you know? But I listed some scriptures up here in Proverbs 3, Proverbs 15, Psalms 94, and especially Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible tells us that on whom God loves, he corrects. So whenever I am looking at the life of Jacob and Esau, who was the one that received correction? Jacob did. Because in that course of correction, Jacob was transformed from a supplanter into a one that was prince with God. I want that type of change in my life. I want that type of transformation. And that was done how? Through prayer. Because he had a prayer, an all-night prayer meeting, where he received his new name. He received this new identity. He received this new purpose. Prayer in the Spirit. And it's vitally needed that we receive and implement God's correction. Amen? Now, we look at Esau. He did not receive God's correction, thus preventing God from performing his will through Esau, as he had done so through Jacob, who's later called Israel. So Revelation 3:19, it reminds us that Jesus said that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So the purpose for the correction, those things being exposed, is so that we can repent, as it was previously taught. So whenever you're praying, you're allowing God to lead you in prayer, he will reveal some things, and it's okay. You want that to happen. Now, what to be concerned and afraid of is that if you're not receiving the correction from God, it's like, okay, Lord, where am I at? Because I haven't heard from you. I haven't received your touch, your presence. You haven't corrected me. I know I ain't perfect. I know I'm not. I just slipped up last week, and help me, Lord. So we have to make sure. And not to be like, Lord, I need you to rebuke me now. I need you to rebuke me now. I need you to correct me now because I know you love me if you do it. Like, no. In balance. Because the Lord wants to correct, teach, uplift, edify. Amen. So that's the way that God does it. He does it in a good way, in a loving way, in a gentle way. So it's not like this omnipotent being coming out with lashes, coming at you and saying, oh, you're not perfect, I'm going to strike you down. It's nothing like that. It's not. It's not at all. And if you're obedient and listening, the Lord would do the correction in private, like he did with the disciples. Now, unless you're like me, sometimes the Lord would have to speak to someone in a public gathering. But that's his and my relationship. So whenever the Lord is tugging on me for something and I'm not getting it, or I'm literally refusing, and you got to be careful with that. Huh? God is good. I got stories for that, but thank God it's getting better. Thank God it's getting better, because sometimes the Lord sent a prophet. I was like, oh, Father. I was like, okay. Okay, Lord. Okay. And I can't get mad at him because he's been trying to tell me directly. And it's like, okay, I need to go to a different avenue. I know how to talk to you, Josh. I love you too, Dad. I love you too. So whenever we're praying in the Spirit as well, it is God's goal for us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is done through prayer and listening and obedience. Because whenever we are born again of water and the Spirit, and Acts 2:38 tells us on how to do so, on how to be obedient through faith, we are then become a child of God, right? And so as a babe in Christ, you are basically a vessel. You're a container at first. And the Bible tells us to grow and mature into to learn God, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in mercy and in faith and so on and so forth. So we are to transition from being a vessel or container into be a conduit. Because being a conduit, just like the man Christ Jesus, we can allow the Lord to pray through us, intercede through us, to flow through us, to speak through us. And it's a phenomenal, phenomenal walk in relationship with God. Because when we look at Jesus in the Bible, Jesus prayed. He learned obedience. He fasted. He ministered and did vast amounts of other things in his 3 years on earth. But most importantly, the man Christ Jesus was an example unto all of us on how to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through prayer. And knowing who you are will affect how you pray. Because when I know through trials, through chastening, through correction, through teaching, that I'm from a child of God to a son of God, and knowing that Jesus, he's not just my Lord, my Savior, my Master, but when I can get to that place that I can call God Father, it changes everything. Because it changes the way how I pray, just from obligation until I can't wait to get in your presence, Lord. Because I want to talk to you. I want to hear your voice. I need your touch. Because without you, I can't function. I can't speak right. I can't talk right. Because it's the way I pray now, or I should say the way the Lord prays through me now, is a whole lot different than 4 or 5 years ago. Because prior to 2014, I didn't have a much of a prayer life. It was pretty pathetic. Because really, it was just praying out of obligation. I was just praying for a need. I was praying for God to fix something to fix it now. That's not prayer. That's a wish list. And then through the course of time, teaching, preparation, obedience, making mistakes, learning, getting back up, learning from said mistakes, I've been growing in prayer like leaps and bounds. Not because of me, because my God and the church. Amen? Amen. So spirit-led prayer is a daily lifestyle. It's a daily lifestyle. Because whenever you get into that rhythm with God and that relationship with God, it's that instant communication to where you can hear him. You can feel his oppression. You can feel the tug, you know, from the Holy Ghost on the job, at the grocery store, wherever. Case in point, it was a Wednesday, and my team at my job, work at Citibank, we had a team meeting. And there are times that you can request to leave work early, but it'll be unpaid. So I put in time to leave off work early and got approved. And I was like, okay, cool, I can go. But the Holy Ghost tell me, like, no, don't leave work yet. I was like, come on, God, I'm trying to leave. Like, what do you mean don't leave? I'm like, okay, I listen. So I went back to my desk, and it was close to my end time of my shift. My coworker Daryl, he said, hey, it's Wednesday. You got church tonight? I'm like, yeah. Are you going to church? Yeah. Can I come to church with you? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, God, you're so awesome. I'm like, what? I ain't have to do nothing. He invited him his own self. I'm like, wow, Lord, this is phenomenal, you know? And things like this happens. It does. I can't make this up. So this daily lifestyle, like things like that, it helps promote, you know, greater faith. It's like, wow, Lord, I want to go even deeper now. Like, what other things are you going to do? What are the things you're going to show? What are the things you're going to say? Like, what people are you going to draw, you know? Because as a conduit, we must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in how and what to pray for according to his will. Because it's very important that whenever we are being conformed to the image of his son, because what did the Christ man Jesus did? Or what has been done unto him? A, he's been given all authority, right? He's sitting in heavenly places. Who else sits in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? The saints of God. So everything that we need can be received through prayer. We lack nothing, church. Prayer is a phenomenal thing, especially when it is done right, when it's being spirit-led. My word, like, seriously, everything is possible with God. And the pressure is off of us because the man Christ Jesus, he gave us an example. What he heard, he repeated. And the same thing for us. So if we come across somebody and the Lord just starts tugging on you, it's like, okay, Lord, what you want to say? What you don't want to say? Because with that knowledge, you need wisdom as well. We need wisdom. Because we can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You can mess up everything. Not say you can mess up God's plan because we're not that powerful. But in that very moment, what God is trying to accomplish can be messed up and thwarted. Amen. And then just quickly touching on intercession and travail. You know, whenever you're led in prayer, the Lord will lead you into intercession and travail at times. And there's some examples of intercession, such as Moses. The Bible says in Psalms 106 that he stand in the breach. He stand in the gap. Why? because God was about to come forth with wrath and judgment and to punish on the sins of the children of Israel. But yet Moses, he stood in between God and the children of Israel, pleading on the behalf of the children of Israel, asking God for mercy, like, Lord, give us mercy, give us a chance to repent, help us to, you know, help us to act right, right? And then the other reasons why we're in the seat as well, for example, the church praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter was locked up, and before Peter got locked up, the apostle James was martyred. And then so the government was going after Peter, and then Peter was locked up, and the Bible says that the church, they were praying. They were interceding for Peter. And what happened? The Lord sent the angel and brought Peter out of jail. So there's power in intercession. There's power in travail. Is, you know, I regret that we don't have enough time to go into that deeper, but intercession and travail is a wonderful thing. It is not everyone's the intercessor, but anyone can intercede. And anyone can intercede, and that travail is those deep labor pains to the point that you can have a stomach cramp, and like it gets very intense. But there's a purpose behind that, because the Bible tells us that Jesus, he had compassion upon those whom he wanted to minister to their needs, to the hunger, to the lost, to those who were, they didn't have a shepherd. And so you can feel that same compassion in the spirit, you know, for our neighbors, our co-workers, this world, our government, our nation. And it will move us in whenever it's done by the Spirit, because, A, we don't know what to pray for. We're not in everybody's home and everybody's jobs. We don't know what anyone is going through, but our God does. So we need to go to him. It's like, all right, Lord, like, what are we feeling? What are we praying for today? And it's like, if it's nothing, if it's just praise me, then praise him. Amen. Thank him. Because there's different channels in prayer that the Lord will want us. It may be different from day to day. Like today, the Lord would not allow me to pray for anything. So just praise me. I'm like, all right, Lord, you know I got to teach, right? But again, who is God? He is. He is. Amen. And then and another important aspect in spirit-led praying is learning how to rest. Because in prayer and intercession and travail, there's a lot that's taken out of you. Allow the Holy Spirit to pour back into you. So Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke. You will find rest for your souls. And this rest takes on many, many, many forms. And whenever the Lord is commanding us to rest, and again, it is a commandment that for us to rest. Because we are not made to be like angels. Angels don't need rest. But human beings, we do need rest. Okay? So we really have to take care of ourselves. That whenever we're being used in prayer like that, especially in intercession, travail, we are praying on the behalf of the needs of others, that we, okay, Lord, I give it back to you. This is your burden. These are your people. And then just allow God just to pour back into you what was taken out. Amen? So on the bottom of the handout, there are some model prayers that you can look over. For example, you have the tabernacle prayer, which is phenomenal. I'm so looking forward to going through the study. You have the transitional prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then you have the kingdom prayer, which our pastor taught on a few weeks ago in Matthew 7 and Luke 11. So the Bible teaches us on how to pray. There are formats, examples. And through time, through actually doing it, because prayer is one of those things that you have to do it. You can read all the books that you want. You can watch all the preaching, the sermon, but it's not until you actually get your hands dirty, so to speak, that you're really not going to get it or grow into it. Amen. So as the time permits, let's take this time. Let's really thank the Lord for this past few weeks, of just really teaching us on how to pray. Again, this is not an end-all, be-all type on prayer. There's many topics, many scopes, many subtopics in prayer that, but these are the items that the Lord wanted to go over. And let's allow the Lord to pray through us in this next few moments. Amen.